Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome on this lovely Labor Day weekend. It's nice to see everyone here. We do have some announcements to mention this morning. There is a diaconate meeting and a trustee meeting following the service. What else do we have? The car show coming up on September 11th. This is all in the bulletin. The development committee is meeting Monday. There's a women's retreat at Pilgrim Pines coming up. Actually, very soon, the 16th through the 18th. So please check on that. And inside our bulletin is some paperwork for you to review for an upcoming vote, and also a review of the style of ministry review, which we will need to take on two separate days.
Yes, so the style of ministry stuff is about whether we do things this way or that way or somewhere in the middle. Like, are we really formal or are we really casual? Do we, you know, just different things. And so there's a lot of variation. And so what we need to do is we need to decide sort of where we fall so that a pastor who would be looking at our church could decide whether he overlaps or he or she overlaps with what we are. So we have this document. It's a whole bunch of pages. And we've put some thought into it and decided where we think we are, but we want to review it with you as well to see if what we have come up with is in line with the rest of the church. So here's the sign-up sheet. I'm going to put it downstairs in the Potter's house. And there's one meeting on September 25th, right after church, 11:30. And then we'll do a second one on October 16th. Sign up for one or the other. We just want to make sure everybody has a chance to come.
Does anyone else have anything they would like to bring up this morning before us? Here.
Is it on now?
You're on now.
Okay. So we haven't decided yet exactly when we're going to meet or exactly what we're going to study, but our Tuesday night group is going to start up again within the month of September. So it is ladies only. But if anybody's interested in joining us, please let me know. We have a potential study we might be doing on Women of the Bible, but we haven't 100% decided yet. And our meeting time was between 6:30 and 7 for like an hour and a half. So if you're interested, let me know. Or Peg. Thank you.
Okay. Anyone else have anything they would like to share with us this morning? Sing a song, anything? Oh, there we go. Oh, no, 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 don't.
There's a Sunday school teachers meeting after church today.
Mary, anything you'd like to share with us? Well, you're standing already, so.
Well, I imagine it's all been covered.
All been covered. Okay. Let us now stand for our intro.
Please join me in the call to worship. God sets before us life and death.
We long to choose life.
God sets before us blessings and curses.
We long to choose blessings.
And so we seek the path of Jesus.
Unsure of the terrain.
And so we try to follow Jesus.
Even though we don't quite understand him.
And so we gather this morning for worship.
Offering this small piece of our time, our talents, ourselves.
Holy One, by your grace,
lead us where we are. Lead us where you long for us to be. Amen.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light.
Majesty on high, we give all glory and honor to you. You call us to come together to worship and to praise your name. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have freely given your love and your mercy so that we would be able to choose you, choose your love and your ways for life and blessing in long years. You did all this to save us and to redeem all of creation. We fall before you with our hearts open to you, O Lord. We worship you and praise your name. Thank you for everything you have done, Lord Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Our first reading, Old Testament reading, is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, and that's page 163 in your pew Bible. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of your days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And our New Testament reading is from the book of Philemon, little bitty book in the back of the Bible, and that is chapter 1, verses 1 through 21, and that's page 970 in your pew Bible. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I indeed receive much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man. Now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this in my own accord. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me, even when you owe yourself. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And our New Testament reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even their own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow man went to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." And this is the word of the Lord.
My God will make a way, so I for a little bit? Close your eyes, maybe just bow your heads. Morning, Heavenly Father. How good it is to gather here with friends and family, with our church family, with people who just love to talk about you and love to talk about your name and sing praises to your name. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for this season of change, this fall season when so many things are going on. So I'd like to pray for the families and the children in this church that are getting ready for school. No matter what age, there's a sense of excitement, anticipation that's involved in the preparation. Maybe a sense of a little bit of reserve from the parents who are giving up their children to people, to the unknown a little bit. So Father, a reminder to the children and to the families that you are with us in that journey, that you in all things are with our kids, are with us, and we thank you for the joy that they bring to this. But at the same time, within the church family, Lord, there are people who are suffering loss, who have wake up every morning trying to figure out what this day is going to look like. Is today going to be better than yesterday? Is today going to be something, another step along the journey of learning to figure out what the reality looks like without somebody that was there a day ago, a week ago, 6 months ago, a year ago, whenever it is when we lost that person. And a reminder to those that you are there with us in that also, Lord. And that the path to the joy that we felt before is there right in front of us if we just reach out and touch you. That we are all the same in this family, that we suffer joy, or that we have joy, we suffer sorrow, that there's times when it's just nothing at all, it just seems boring. But in all that, Lord, you are there, and you are our strength and the source of everything that is good that comes out of that. So Father, I'd like to open it up right now for just a minute or two, if there's anybody that would like to just lift up in prayer a friend, themselves, their family members, anything that they would like to speak aloud or just speak silently, because you certainly do hear those prayers, Lord.
I ask for traveling mercy because I have a lot of work this week and a lot of miles to go.
Thank you, Father, and I pray that in all things, it would be your voice that would be the loudest, whether you're whispering to us, whether you're talking in a tone like a friend, or whether you're thundering in our hearts, that the voice that we would hear and we would listen to the most would be yours, the voice of truth, the voice of love, the voice of compassion. For the rest of this day, I ask that you would allow us to look at each other the way you see us, as no different. No matter where we are, no matter what our age is, we are all your children. Us equally. You love us in a way that is beyond comprehension, but when we start to let that settle in and accept it, well, you know, it just seems like life is a little bit easier. So we give the rest of this day to you, Lord, and I ask these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. And I've been asked to ask you to open up to number 908. Let's read this collectively. Are we standing? Are we sitting? Let's stand. We confess to you, Lord, that we are not the people we like others to think we are. We are afraid to admit even to ourselves what lies in the depths of our souls. But we do not want to hide our true selves from you. We believe that you know us as we are, and yet you love us. Help us not to shrink from self-knowledge. Teach us to respect ourselves for your sake. Give us the courage to put our trust in your guiding and power. We confess to you, Lord, the unrest of the world, to which we contribute and in which we share. Forgive us that so many of us are indifferent to the needs of others. Forgive our reliance on weapons of terror, our discrimination against people of different races, and our preoccupation with material standards. and forgive us Christians for being so unsure of our good news and so unready to tell it. Raise us out of the paralysis of guilt into the freedom and energy of forgiven people. And for those who through long habit find forgiveness hard to accept,
we ask you to break their bondage and set them free. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from the unrighteousness. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Please be seated. Going to be starting a sermon series which will take us through Thanksgiving on discipleship. The Britgear Wilderness area in Wyoming is one of the most pristine areas for hiking in the United States. A number of years ago, hikers were asked to fill out comment cards. It could be one of them calling now. fill out comment cards. And here are some of the actual comments. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Could you please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests? The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way that I can get reimbursed? Reflectors need to be placed on trees every 50 feet so that we can hike at night with our flashlights. Escalators would be a real big help on the steep hills.
That was me.
A McDonald's would be nice at the trail end. There are too many rocks. These are comments and complaints. They reveal that many of us are looking for that which is comfortable and convenient. Just as many of us push back when Jesus calls us to his radical commitments. But Jesus is more interested in having committed followers than he is in drawing crowds of fans. Like a smorgasbord is to a meal. What we all value about society is the freedom to make choices about the way we're going to live our lives. We value the freedom to choose our banks, our groceries, our doctors, our dentists, our gas stations, and yes, our churches. In short, we value the freedom to make choices about how we are going to live our lives. I love going to a good brunch or a Chinese food buffet. I love the freedom it affords me to choose what I want and how much of it I want to eat. The problem is I usually abuse this freedom. I make some bad decisions, especially when it comes to Chinese food and shrimp egg rolls. That's what my doctor was trying to tell me this past week. I think she was implying that I need to drop some weight. Shocker, right? In essence, she was saying that I've had too much of a good thing. The freedom to choose has allowed me to eat whatever I want to eat, whenever I want to eat it. Egg rolls are full of vegetables, aren't they? I mean, come on. Sometimes I wonder if our society has not had too much of a good thing. Do you ever stop and wonder whether we have too many choices, that perhaps we have too much freedom? Just think about this. We have the freedom to make so many choices about the way we're going to live our lives that we've developed an attitude that says that we have the right to make choices about everything. And we just assume that everyone wants and needs to hear our opinion on everything. We assume that everyone wants and needs to hear our opinion on everything. We take the attitude with us wherever we go. We even take the church. We even think that the right to make the choice when it comes to the way we live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Many times we swagger up to the smorgasbord of discipleship to choose what we want out of Christian faith. I recently read a nice summation of discipleship at a dinner plate. On the corner of our plate, we put a small helping of church, the kind of that meets our emotional and social needs without asking too much in return. In another section of our plate, we prefer a good-natured preacher whose sermons are always affirming, never challenging, and always over at 11 o'clock. In the middle of our plate, we put a pleasant prayer life, the kind that makes us feel good about ourselves, not the kind that will keep us up all night or get us worrying or sobbing or any feel of sorrow or repentance. In another section of our plate, we put a very small serving of stewardship, the kind that allows us to give just the right amount that widows might, even though our savings accounts are full. We go to the smorgasbord of discipleship to serve ourselves heaping helping of the blessing of Christian life, avoiding the aspects that we don't like, the ones that talk about servanthood, cross-bearing, and sacrifice. Given a choice, we want a Christian discipleship that isn't too difficult. Minister Wilbur Ries, in his book, $3 Worth of God, wrote with a bit of sarcasm, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough of an equal amount, like a warm cup of milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or make me want to pick beets with my workers. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, but not new birth. I want a pound of eternal in a paper sack. Yes, I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please." That pretty much is how we approach discipleship, isn't it? We want to pick and choose what our discipleships we will be involved in. We want the blessings without the commitment. We want to call the shots and choose all the disciplines. We want Savior Jesus, Redeemer of sin, Savior of souls, Jesus, but not the Sovereign Lord, Jesus, Supreme Ruler of our lives, Jesus. It seems to me that we've pretty much had a good thing going on. This attitude has a tremendous impact on the mission and missionary of the church, hasn't it? If people really feel that they want the freedom to choose what they want out of a Christian religion, then congregations begin to face the temptation to give folks what they want in order to gain their support and purchase their allegiance. The church ends up promoting the blessing of Christian discipleship without calling folks to fulfill their obligations to Jesus Christ and to the world. The church succumbs to the temptation to accommodate the call of the gospel in order to make it more appealing to our society. The prevailing wisdom is simple. Give folks what they want, and they will choose to attend your church. In a book I'm reading called Multiply by Francis Chen, he writes, "Imagine Jesus walking up to the first disciples and saying something like, 'Hey, would you guys mind identifying yourself with me in some way? Don't worry, I don't actually care if you do anything I do or you change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for people who are willing to say they believe in me and call themselves Christians.'" Chen adds that the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is open to everyone. But we don't get to write down our own job description. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then he sets the agenda. Jesus has all authority. He is in charge. He is in control. The number one requirement in fulfilling the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. The number one requirement in the great fulfilling of the Great Commission is to make sure you are following Jesus as a devoted follower. That is the first part of our definition. A disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus. Now let's move on to the second half, and intentionally helps others to follow him. You'd think Jesus would be happy about all the success that he was having. I mean, there were large crowds that were following him as he traveled. He was a preacher, and preachers love to have large crowds. And by the way, the crowds were not just large in number. They were energetic. They were enthusiastic. You might say they were drawn to Jesus like flies to sugar. They were drawn to his persona. They were drawn to the promises he proclaimed about the presence of God's salvation. They were drawn to the hope that he was the Messiah, the one who would lead them to freedom and independence from their captivity to Rome. The multitudes were drawn to Jesus. They were drawn to him because they could see in him the fulfillment of all their hopes and dreams. You'd think Jesus would be overjoyed. You'd think he'd be happy that they were so happy and enthusiastic. You'd think that he would want to encourage them. But he didn't. In fact, he was downright dreary. They were having a celebration, and what does Jesus do? He comes and he reigns on their parade. Rather than encouraging the crowd, Jesus discouraged them by speaking to them about those who could not be his disciples. William Barclay tells a story about a person talking to a scholarly professor about a young man from the university, and the person said, "Well, so-and-so tells me that he's one of your students." The professor answers was devastating. "He may be attending my lectures, but he is not one of my students." Barclay states that there's a difference between attending lectures and being a student. There's also a world of difference between accompanying Jesus while he travels and being a true disciple. Jesus turns to the accompanying crowds and he tells them that their presence is not enough. More is demanding. Holding no punches, Jesus outlines them what shall be expected if they desire to continue to follow him on his journey. He tells them exactly what they will be required of them if they are to be disciples. To begin, he says that none of them could really be a disciple unless they're willing to hate their families. Of course, Jesus is not talking about loathing or despising animosity. He's speaking hyperbole. He's exaggerating to make a point. He's saying that whatever a conflict arises in your family, the demands of the kingdom must be first. Next, Jesus declares that none of them could really be a disciple unless they hate their own lives. Once again, he's speaking in hyperbole. He's not advocating self-animosity. He's saying that to be a true disciple is a person who has relinquished all control of his life over to Jesus. A true disciple is a person who has completely submitted themselves to the will of God. They have no right to make choices and decisions about their life because they have surrendered that right to Jesus Christ. To illustrate this point, he says that a true disciple will carry the cross. Now, what does Jesus mean when he means that you bear the cross? The cross bearing simply a matter of learning to live with one's rheumatism or their station in life or their inner struggles or guilt? I doubt very much that this is what the people of the crowd thought when they heard Jesus make this statement. The people who heard him, they're familiar with the cross. It was the official instrument of torture and death for those who did not toe the line and accommodate the empire's way of thinking. They had seen too many of their friends and family crucified on the cross to equate it to rheumatism or little aches and pains or migraine headaches. When Jesus said that his followers would carry the cross, I think the people in the crowd knew what he was speaking about. The price that they would pay in suffering if they pledged their allegiance to him. When Jesus called them to take up their cross, he was calling them to be prepared for death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, many of you know, I speak of him all the time, a theologian known for his opposition to the Nazi regime. He was imprisoned and executed in 1945, days before the end of the war. He wrote in his book, classic book, The Cost of Discipleship. Cheap grace is grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought out again and again and again. It is costly because it costs one their life. And it's a grace because it gives them the only true life. As we embark on discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. When Christ calls us, he bids us to come and die. I mean, those are hard words. They were hard words then. They're hard words now. Why do you think Jesus is so demanding? I think he wanted to be honest and upfront from the beginning. There's something that we sometimes are afraid to do in a church. We're afraid that a recital about the cost of discipleship might discourage or drive away some potential church member. So we often try to talk soft about stuff like this or eliminate it altogether. That's not Jesus' approach. That isn't what he did. He wanted folks to know from the get-go what was to be expected of those who wanted to be his disciples. He wanted the terms of discipleship to be crystal clear. To accept his call would require a person to offer up all their possessions, relationships, interests, ambitions, wants, desires, on the altar of commitment. Jesus knew that they would find themselves, these people, severely tested when in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was his ultimate goal. It was a present and painful reality to him. He wanted them to be prepared for what was coming. He knew that their excitement and enthusiasm would weaken and they faced persecution when they were asked, are you one of his disciples? Are you one of his disciples? Are you one of his disciples? He wanted them to be strong. From the beginning, he wanted them to stop and think about what they are doing. He wanted them to seriously consider whether they were really willing to stay with him all the way. To make sure they got the message, he told them two stories. First, he asked them to consider the story of a person beginning to have a building project. He does everything that's required for the projects, and he starts building, but he doesn't have enough money to finish the project. And what happens next? Because he didn't take into account the cost of the whole project, people are laughing at him every time they walk past this half-finished tower. And next, Jesus tells a brief parable about a foolish king who sets out to war. Jesus said, what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down and discussing whether his army of 10,000 could defeat this army of 20,000 soldiers marching against him? What would happen if he doesn't count the cost? His army will be demolished, the kingdom destroyed. People would remember that foolish king every time they walked by that area and they saw where his troops were killed and buried. These two parables Jesus is asking, he's asking the same questions. Are you sure you want to follow me? Do you know what is expected of you? Have you counted the cost? He wants those in the crowd to seriously consider whether they are really prepared to pay the price to stay the course with him. Jesus did not set out his course toward Jerusalem without being prepared to pay any sacrifice that would be required of him. No one should step forward and embark on a journey of discipleship without first being prepared to forsake everything. The large crowd had gathered around Jesus, acting as though ministry of Jesus was nothing more than a buffet, and they were all gathered there around the dessert table. They were having too much of a good time. This is not to say that there's no pleasure or blessings in being a Christian or a Christian life. There are. There's peace and there's joy. There's healing. There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's salvation. There's deliverance. What Jesus is saying is that for the discipleship to be authentic, there will always be submission to God's will. Sacrifice for the sake of others. Willingness to suffer because of our commitment to Him. Is Jesus asking for a guarantee of total faithfulness in advance? I hope not, because if He's asking that, I surely can't give it to Him, and I doubt neither can you. If that's what Jesus is asking, then none of us could be qualified to be a disciple. After all, the only person willing to pay the true cost was Jesus. The important sacrifice is His, not ours. So then what is He asking? I think He's simply asking, now as He did then with His followers, that we consider in advance what shall be required of us before we claim to be His disciples. And so what is He telling us? That even without total commitment, our sure loyalty or our full understanding of His mission, His work among us will always continue. In His name. Participation in this meal is for all who confess their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We gather together in the presence of our Shepherd God, who calls us each by name and who restores our souls, who leads us in the way of righteousness, and whose goodness and love never stops pursuing us. This is the God we have come this morning to worship. It is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire His help that they may lead a holy life, all who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them, all who would walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following the commandments of God and walking now forever in His holy ways, is invited now to draw near with faith to receive His holy sacrament. Christ our Lord and Savior invites us anew to Holy Communion, through which He will celebrate and give Himself to us and lead us into a deeper fellowship with one another. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Let us now stand for our affirmation of faith.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified by a dead and buried. He ascended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits upon the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. Bow in prayer with me, please. O Lord of all, we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. Gracious God, we prepare that you will send your Holy Spirit on these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and the blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his death and resurrection, that we may be able, through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ, and bring us to that heavenly feast where, with all your saints, we will be gathered in glory everlasting. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation, by him, and with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul goes on to tell us in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup, the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul then reminds us, whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the death of Jesus Christ until he comes again. Body of Christ, broken and shed for you.
Lord, for your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness. Yeah.
And drink the blood of our Lord and Savior shed for you.
It's time now for us to reaffirm our relational covenant. You'll find it on the back of the insert. This is an agreement that we made to allow to govern all our relationships with each other. Join me in unison. Let our interactions with others be based on Colossians 3:11-17. Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these virtues, put on love. We promise to love, to listen to each other with empathy, patience, and respect. Offer to help and support anyone who is in need. Value each other with God's love. Encourage each other to grow in faith, love, and wisdom. And we prayerfully seek the Holy Spirit in all situations. Amen.
Would you please now bow in prayer with me? Loving God, we come here today. We thank and praise you for the many blessings which you have given us. Today you have graciously fed us. We have received the holy mysteries with the bread of life and the eternal cup of eternal salvation. May we who have received these sacraments be strengthened in your service. We who have sung your praises this morning tell of your glory and truth. We who have been seeing the greatness of your love face to face. For you have made us your own people by the death and resurrection of your Son, our Lord, and by the life-giving power of your Spirit. It's in your name that we pray today. Amen. Now we are blessed to be able to give back to the most loving and gracious Lord. Thank you. please stand? Blessed family, being able to sit here freely and share your bread and your wine, sharing them in the love of Jesus Christ, sharing that we're able to give back to you. We thank you for the privileges that you give us, Lord. It's your name that we pray and we gather today, Lord. Amen. Church, please gather with those around here and greet them with the joy and love of Christ in your hearts, and join us downstairs for something to eat. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. We are blessed, Lord. Amen.